Well, glad you're here. Yeah, like Jesse said, brave in the cold. I'm looking at my watch and it's still 25 out there, so we're hoping it warms up another 30 degrees before this is all over and we can go back outside and feel good. But crazy time, right? I was just reading this past week, I don't know, maybe you heard about it too, in Texarkana. Did you hear about this on Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon? They had this huge thunderstorm and it was raining fish from the sky. I saw Instagram posts where there were videos of a lady walking out into her driveway, taking a picture of fish falling onto her driveway. Now, this is not an apocalyptic event, right? This is, they say, completely normal. I've never seen that before. Has anybody seen this before? But they did say it's a natural occurring event when a waterspout goes across a lake. It picks up whatever's in the lake, and when that waterspout sputters out, it drops what's in it to the ground. There were fish on the ground in neighborhoods having rained from the sky. What a weird way to end a weird year, right? Happy New Year, huh? Happy New Year, everyone. This is just the world we're living in these days. Did anybody sing Auld Lang Syne the other night? Auld Lang Syne? No? You didn't sing it? No? It used to be a really strong tradition. Guy Lombardo made it famous on his radio and then TV program every New Year's Eve from 1929 to 1977. Guy would play that song and nobody had any clue what it was, right? You know what it means? No, nobody knows what it means until you look it up on the internet. And it means fond old memories. It's looking back at the last year and saying, wow, what happened? What was good? You know, let's remember the good things that happened. But most of us, when we look back, we can't only just think about the good things, we also think about the bad things. So New Year's is one of those times where we reflect. We look back and we say, what happened? What good and bad things went on? And we think about how that might affect our lives. But we don't only think about the past. We think forward, right? To the decisions that we have to make in this coming year. To the things that are going to be on our plates, like where we're going to go to college. Are we going to have a job change? Or, you know, what are we going to do about marriage? What are we going to do about kids? What are we going to do about dad in the nursing home? There's going to be all these decisions that we have to make. There's going to be decisions about relationship stuff. There's going to be decisions about financial things. And for many of us, those kinds of thoughts, looking forward to what we have to deal with in 2022, starts to make our palms sweat and our hearts race because we're worried or nervous or anxious about that. We wonder if the investment and the resource and the energy that we're going to put into a decision is actually going to produce the desired outcome for that decision. I mean, it's so simple, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if every decision we got to make was in hindsight? You know, wouldn't it be great? Because it's infinitely easier to determine whether or not we made a good decision looking back on something instead of having to decide what we're going to do looking forward to something. That's why ideas like, you know, if I knew then what I knew now, you know, if I could live again and see what I know now and do apply that to the past and that decision, if hindsight is 20/20, right? That's the kinds of things. It's infinitely easier to make a good decision based on something that's already happened as opposed to what's going to happen in the future. And to be able to make those kinds of decisions, because all of us, no matter where you are in your life, every single one of us has massive decisions that we're going to have to face this year. And how do we face them? Well, there's only one real way to do that and to do it effectively, to make good decisions, is through wisdom. A friend of mine used to say that we need to live in the company of wise counsel. I just think that's so good, right? We have to make our decisions in the company of wise counsel. And that's really what the book of Proverbs is all about. We're going to start a short series in Proverbs for the month of January, and I'd love for you to turn to chapter 1 in verse 1, and I want to read the first 7 verses of Proverbs. Here's what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to just take a few minutes and make a couple comments about Proverbs in general. First of all, from this passage, what we come to understand is that Proverbs are basically wise sayings about life. They're not a conglomeration of a bunch of different ideas from humans like Buddha or Gandhi or the Dalai Lama or Oprah or Tony Robbins. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. This is not human ideas about how life should be lived. This is God giving revelation to one person who was called in the scriptures the wisest man who ever lived. His name is Solomon. But don't just get stuck in the idea of Solomon, because what you see by the way Proverbs describes him is this connection to a bigger picture than just one person. He was the son of King David. And maybe I'm making too much of this, but over the last few weeks, we've been in the Advent season and hearing a lot about how Jesus was of the lineage of David. Solomon was of the lineage of David. And I start to think this connection point between who Solomon was and who Jesus was, and connected by a like ancestor, their father David. But more than that, connected to God the Father, right? And so Solomon gets this wisdom, not from the way he lived his life. Solomon gets this wisdom, not from the experiences that he had or the knowledge that was in his head. Solomon gets this wisdom as a revelation from the God of the universe, the one who made David the king, who made Solomon from David, and who brought forth from David and Solomon Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who's speaking the truth of God into his people, specifically into the life of Solomon. And so these words are not just human wisdom. They're God's word to the people that he created. How to live in a way that God desires them to live, but also that's healthy for the world that God created. Proverbs, they're general axioms. They're not guarantees for life. You know, when you read through the book of Proverbs, what you discover is that there is so much great wisdom. A friend of mine asked me before the 8 o'clock service, he said, "Are you preaching through all the Proverbs verse by verse?" And I thought, that would be long and arduous, right? You ever read the Proverbs? It's like there's a statement about wealth. Then right after that, there's a statement about integrity. Then right after that, there's a statement about being a man. Then right after that, there's a statement about being a woman. Then right after that, there's a statement about wealth. And then right after, it's just this conglomeration of just ideas about truth, and they repeat themselves to a certain extent. And so no, we're not putting ourselves through a year or two or three of preaching through the Proverbs. We're just going to spend a little time gathering some wisdom. These Proverbs, they're general axioms for life. How do you live in the world that God created? They're not necessarily guarantees. Let me give you an example. One of the Proverbs says that if you train up a child when he's young in the way of the Lord, that when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a proverb. That's a good thing. Now, some of you in this room, you spend a lot of time training up a child in the way he should go, according to the Word of God. And when he was old, or when she was old, or maybe when she was young, she seriously departed from it, right? There was a rebellion against the Word of God. And so this general proverb that God gives isn't necessarily a guarantee. It's just the way things normally are. So if you're a parent and you're raising a child and you're doing the things that God calls you to do, you're doing all that you're supposed to do. As far as it is with you, you are following these proverbs. You can do everything in that sense, and your children still might rebel. Why? Because they too have to be following the ways of the Lord, right? So they're general axioms. They're general things that normally take place. If you do this, then this normally happens. So keep that in mind as we look at the Proverbs. There are these concepts of how we're supposed to live in light of the world we're living in. And that's what Solomon gives instruction on, general axioms. Now, what's the purpose of Proverbs? Well, I think generally it's to meet our need for wisdom. It's to meet our need for understanding life. See, when we look at who we are in the context of what the world's all about and the context of who we are as people in the midst of this world, we start to understand something about ourselves. We start to see ourselves as needing to be able to make good decisions now is what we're talking about. We need more than just who we are on the inside. We need more than just what we bring to the table in terms of decision making. We need outside eyes, right? We need a different perspective, an outside perspective. And in many ways, we need an outside motive. And I want to just for a minute unpack those things for just a second. I mean, think about it. When you are trying to make a decision, if you're just working from your own sight, from what you can see, you have a very limited opportunity to make a good decision. See, we need bigger vision. We need outside eyes. I mean, because the world and the people that are living in the world are extremely and sometimes excruciatingly complicated. I mean, I cannot, you cannot, we cannot as people truly understand every aspect. We can't see the aspects of the world. We can't really see why people do what they do. We can't really understand that fully and completely. We need outside eyes. We as people, we need outside eyes because we lack the experience of living in the world in the sense that we don't get it. We don't see everything. Think about this. A new pitcher enters into the major leagues, and so many times that new pitcher mows down the batters for the first 5 or 6 games. And all of a sudden, this pitcher who seems like they're a shoo-in for the MVP or the Cy Young Award or maybe even the Hall of Fame, at game 7, all of a sudden falls apart. And the batters just start drilling him and shelling him and hitting home runs off of him. Why? Well, because all of a sudden, they had the experience. When he first entered into the league, these batters had never seen him before. They didn't know what he threw, whether it was a fastball or a curveball or if he had a changeup or not. And so it took a long time for them to get the experience with a pitcher like that to understand what he might throw in certain situations. But once they figured it out, they had it. You know, that's the way I feel like I live in life all the time. I'm facing a new pitcher every day in terms of my decision making, and I'm taking swings at pitches that I never can hit because I don't have the experience. I don't see the whole picture. I need outside eyes to make good decisions. Not only that, I need an outside perspective. I need something beyond my own perspective because even in the most selflessness that I am, I can only think in terms of how it affects the few and not the entirety of all people or all time or all creation. I can't really understand people's pain, their time. I can't understand what it is they feel. I don't get that. I don't understand. I don't have a perspective of what eternity is. I need some outside perspective to be able to help me gain the understanding of what's going on really in a person's life, or in my own life for that matter, and the world around me. I need outside eyes. I need an outside perspective. But I also need an outside influence or motive. You know, culture tells us that we're supposed to follow our hearts. Here, in fact, are some pop culture icons, living and dead, that have given us that. Paula Abdul says this, break the rules, stand apart, ignore your head, and follow your heart. Now, I don't know if that's great advice or not, right? Break the rules, stand apart, ignore your head, and follow your heart. Here's what Robin Williams said. There are no rules, just follow your heart. Here's what Princess Di said. Only do what your heart tells you to do. Now, here's the thing about that. That sounds so good. That sounds so correct. It sounds so motivating. It sounds so fulfilling to do what your heart says. You know, follow your heart. Man, I want to tell my kids, follow your heart. Do what you really want to do. Go for it, right? That's what we... But you know what? Here's the thing that I've experienced. Every single time I follow my heart, I destroy something because my heart can't be trusted. My impulses can't be trusted. Yeah, I mean, I know I have the Spirit of God living in me, right? But I also have the flesh, and the flesh is the heart part, right? And the flesh wants to lead me into things that are not according to the Word of God. And so while it sounds all well and good and almost romantic to follow your heart, when you follow your heart, you often lose your life. When you follow your heart, you end up in a place that's unhealthy. When you follow your heart, you do things that are selfish. When you follow your heart, you do things that are disobedient to God. We should be following the heart of God, not the heart of men. And so when we follow this heart, we're falling in line with the world. See, we have two companions that we get to choose from in this pursuit of wisdom. We can either choose from worldly wisdom or we can choose godly wisdom. Now, if we choose worldly wisdom, we choose the following of our own heart. That's what the world tells us. Do what you feel right. Do what feels good. Do what you think is going to work. You know, the thing about the world is it has two very, very, very disturbing partners that go along with it. The first is the flesh, and the second is the devil. That's what the scripture tells us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the things that are our enemy. The world, the things that are around us, the influences and culture, working hand in hand with the flesh. What's the flesh? Well, the flesh is our inner nature. You know, at one time, our inner nature, not any of us, but at one time, humanity's inner nature with Adam and Eve was perfect. It was righteous. It was connected to God. And then sin entered in, and that all blew up. And so now, instead of having this nature or this inner flesh, this inner heart that is righteous and pure, it's completely opposed to God. And so everything about it wants to push us. Even now, as a redeemed person with the Spirit of God living in me, there's still this battle that goes on between the Spirit of God and my flesh. And that battle will continue until my physical life is over and your physical life is over. And there's this battle that takes place trying to push me towards being more and more intertwined with evil. I mean, that's the flesh. It promotes base living. It almost, in essence, it almost cannibalizes itself. It destroys the body, my life, my body, by its own inner desires. It feeds off itself, claiming it's going to be profitable or pleasurable or comfortable. And all it does is just eat away everything about what life is. That's what the flesh does. And then the devil. I mean, let's think about this as we begin 2022. We should never ignore, allegorize, or marginalize the work of the devil. I mean, the devil is not some sort of force. The devil is not a construct of our minds or our culture. The devil is a real created person who rebelled against God and now has a desire to destroy everything that God's created, including all of us. And he will work this destruction into your life in diabolic ways. He will put you in relationships that are harmful and destructive. He will encourage addiction in your life so that you can forget about the pain of the world, and yet it will bring you so much more pain. He will encourage you to believe that there is only one way to really alleviate your problems, and that would be to take your own life. This is what this diabolic enemy does. And if we make our decisions based on this worldly idea, we're aligning ourselves with this partner of the world, Satan, with the flesh, and their desire and heartbeat for those decisions would be that they would ruin us. So why would we choose a worldly wisdom? See, God's got a completely different understanding of and a completely different heart for what our decisions will produce. He wants fullness in your life. He wants wholeness in your life. He wants you to be satisfied in your life. That's why he gives you these words of wisdom, these instructions on how to live, and this encouragement to make decisions based on who he is and what he's created and how he's created it and who you are in the midst of that creation. Look what he says related to following his wisdom. Look in verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. That's why he gave us Proverbs, to understand words of insight. He wanted us to have insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and in. So here's the point, so that we can make righteous, just-filled, and equitable decisions. That's what verse 3 says. Let's break that down for just a minute. To make the right decisions. In other words, to make the decisions that are right before God. In other words, that God deems as the way we ought to live. So if we're making decisions based on who he is as our God, if we're making decisions based on the revelation of the Word of God, what we're doing is making the right decisions. Secondly, he says, when you do that, you're going to make just decisions. So if you're making right decisions, you're loving and honoring God. If you're making just decisions, you're honoring and loving the people that are around you. So the decisions that you make, no matter what context, no matter what category they fall in, they're decisions that are propagating people's life instead of tearing it down. So it's a right decision that loves God and a just decision that loves people, but it's also an equitable decision. And that means that it's making straight the paths of other people's lives. A couple nights ago, Vicki and I and our daughter-in-law got a chance to sit together, and we ended up watching a movie, and Vicki suggested the movie, Same Kind of Different as Me. Remember that? That's a movie from about 10 years ago based on a true story about Ron and the Halls over in Fort Worth, and Ron and Debbie Hall, and they were working with a homeless shelter in Fort Worth, and one of the people that they met there was a man named Denver Moore. And Denver was just completely out of sorts. Everything about his life was a mess, and he had a terrible history. And every time they tried to do something loving to Denver, he would retaliate with violence or evil or anger. And it took him a long time of just consistently loving and doing the right thing, making the decisions that were trying to provide a straight path for Denver, so that he, too, could have the same kind of opportunities that they had had. This was their decision-making process. When you're following the Word of God, you're loving him, you're loving others, and you're providing an equitable way for people to make it through life. Not just yourself, it's beyond. Decision-making is beyond just what's true for you or what's right for you, but extends to the love of others and also providing a way for them. That's what the Word of God does. That's what it says wisdom brings to your life. But finally, it says that wisdom also, in verse 4, brings prudence. That's what it does. It brings guile. That's actually what this word means. It means wiliness. It means understanding how to live godly in this evil culture that we're in. My dad owned a wholesale and retail tool business. And so these retail stores that we had, about five of them, would sell to the retail customers. And then we had this big warehouse that had all kinds of inventory in it. And my dad or me or one of the other guys who worked there would take wholesale customers through the warehouse and try to sell them stuff off the shelves. And my dad, knowing what the world was like, especially the kind of people that he was dealing with in this kind of business, he had three prices on the boxes. The first was the retail price, and that would be if it was $5.98, it would be $5.98 in small letters with a certain. That was the way it was. And then the wholesale would be just whatever that was. If it was $5.98 retail, let's say it was $3.70 wholesale, and it would just be 370, and that would be the wholesale price. And then underneath it would be a conglomeration of letters. And he had created this very simple code based on his grandmother's name. His grandmother's name was Elza Hopkin. And Elza, what he did was he took the E and aligned it with the 1, the L and aligned it with 2, the Z and aligned it with 3, and the A and aligned it with 4, and so on. And so if the product cost $1.23, okay, it would say on the sheet or on the board, it would say ELZ. And everybody who knew the code knew that was $1.23. And why did he do that? Because he knew that because he was wise, because he was prudent, he knew that he couldn't possibly know the cost of everything in there. He also knew that the people that he dealt with were trying to get the rock bottom price, right? And he knew, he wanted to know what margin he had. What was he able to sell this for and actually make some money? Because of the world that he lived in and because of the person he was, he knew he needed that code. That's what prudence is. That's what Proverbs gives us. How do we live in a way that's right? How do we live in a way that's just? How do we live in a way that's equitable? And how do we live in a way that's prudent in light of everything that the world throws at us? That's what Proverbs does. Now, let me just close this way, though. You know, Proverbs gives a lot of good instruction. And you could read the book of Proverbs every day, and it would give you a kind of a different take on wealth or integrity or faithfulness in marriage, or, you know, just give you all kinds of good wisdom in those kinds. And you could have so many great axioms running through your mind, so many great ideas on how you ought to live. But here's the thing. It's never really going to get anywhere just by knowing those things. Because here's what Proverbs says. If you really want this kind of wisdom, it's not just knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Here's what he says in verse 7. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the awe and the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the honor and the submission to the will of God that brings you this kind of wisdom. Yeah, you do need to understand kind of the nuts and bolts of it, but just knowing the nuts and bolts of different ways that you ought to think and different ways that you ought to live is not enough. Proverbs is about standing in awe of the God of the universe and subjecting yourself to the King of the universe. Because he is the only one who knows how to live in this world and gives you the power to do it. As we begin 2022, my prayer is that we would live in the fear of the Lord and not be these kinds of fools that verse 7 talks about, the ones that despise the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. This isn't about liking how something plays out or not liking how something is we're told to play it out. This is about whether or not we honor the God of the universe. So in 2022, my prayer is that I first and that you would stand in awe of this God and trust him and submit to him and live under his authority. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, which directs us and moves us towards how to live in fullness. I pray that you would help all of us to trust you, to find our hope in you, but to also stand in awe and respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.